Take your Bible, please, and find 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, the text for the day's message, verses 6 through 13. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 6 and read through verse 13. Would you follow, please, as I read to you the word of the Lord? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given us about His Son. And now we've come to our scripture memory passage, so let me ask you to look up and let's say it together. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then this 13th verse, I've been trying to commit it to memory as well. So you follow along, and you check me on this, please. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may hope that you have eternal life. What about this? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may think that you have eternal life. Or I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may guess that you have eternal life. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that I misquoted that verse by design three times. Let's look at it one more time. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may K-N-O-W know that you have eternal life. The reason John wrote this inspired letter was that his readers would have the assurance of eternal life. God wants us to have eternal life, and God wants us to know that we have eternal life, to know for sure. We have a know-so salvation. Now, it was Ben Franklin who said, there's nothing certain but death and taxes. Well, I want to add to that this other certainty that we can be saved, we can have eternal life, and we can have the assurance of eternal life. We can be saved and sure. So this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, saved and sure. It is wonderful to be able to say, I know that I'm heaven-born, and I know that I am heaven-bound. Now, do you know that? Do you have that assurance? Do you have that confidence that your sins have been forgiven, that you are, in fact, a child of God? Are you like an exclamation point, standing tall and straight with confidence in the promises of the Word of God? Or are you more like a question mark, bent over, unsure about the assurance of eternal life? The message of eternal life dominates this first letter of John. Now, let me just say to you that eternal life is not just existing forever and ever somewhere in eternity. Now, all of us will exist somewhere in eternity, either in heaven with God or in hell with the devil and all the demons of hell. Eternal life is not just forever existing, but eternal life is a personal relationship with God. through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that quality of life that we experience both here and hereafter in heaven. God wants us not only to be saved, to have eternal life, but God wants us to be sure we are saved. Now, did you catch it when we read through the text a moment ago? The language of the courtroom. This word testimony or testifies is found here, at least in the New International Version of this passage, 8 times. We think of a testimony or a witness who stands in the witness box in a courtroom to declare what he has seen or heard or experienced. And the prosecution will call to the witness stand those who will testify that will hopefully result in a conviction of the person who is on trial. And the defense attorneys will call to the witness stand those who will testify, and hopefully their testimony will result in an acquittal of that person who is on trial. And so we find in this passage here the language of the courtroom. We find this word testimony or testifies a number of times. Well, as we think this morning about this theme, saved and sure, I want to call 5 to the witness stand. 5 who will testify that salvation is found in Jesus Christ, and not only is salvation found in Jesus, but we can have the assurance of our salvation in Him. First of all, I want you to see with me in verses 6 through 8 that we have the testimony of Jesus' baptism. The very baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Jordan River, the hands of John the baptizer is a testimony to salvation and the assurance of salvation. Look again in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Let me just pause here and say, it doesn't just say Jesus, but it says Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are 3 that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the 3 are in agreement. And so the first to testify is the baptism of Jesus. The term here, water, is a reference to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you a little background here. When John wrote this letter, this first epistle, there were false teachers who were seeking to undermine the purity of the truth of the gospel of salvation. They were sort of pre-Gnostics. They had this idea that they had some kind of super knowledge that others didn't have, and they had this kind of elitist mentality that if you didn't have what they had, then certainly you couldn't experience God as they experienced God. And among other things, the Gnostics believed that spirit is good and matter is evil. Therefore, they said, at least some of them said, about Jesus that He could not be the divine God-man. So they said that the Christ, the Messiah, actually came upon Jesus, who was an ordinary man. The Christ came upon Him at His baptism and departed from Him at His crucifixion. And so John is writing, among other things, to combat the heresy here that Jesus Christ was just merely an ordinary man who became God's special agent at baptism. Now, baptism is significant, and baptism does point us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice in verse 6 here that John says, this is the one who came by water. That's a reference to baptism. Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus, but Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. And what happened when Jesus was baptized there in the Jordan? You remember there was this manifestation of the triune nature of God. There was God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was coming up out of the water as he was being baptized by John the Baptist. There was the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, descending in the form of a dove upon him. And then there was the voice of God the Father speaking, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so as the Apostle John marshals his arguments about the certainty of salvation, he references the baptism of Jesus the Christ. There is a second testimony that John gives for us here, not only the baptism of Jesus Christ, but we have, number two, we have the testimony of Jesus' crucifixion. We have the testimony of Jesus' death on the cross. Look in, again in verses 6, 7, and 8. "This is the one who came by water," that's a reference to his baptism, "and blood," that's a reference to his cross, his crucifixion. Jesus Christ, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And so here we see the testimony of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, those Gnostics believe that the Christ, the Spirit of Christ, that part of Jesus which made him so uniquely God's Son, departed from Jesus at the cross because, they said, God could not die. It would be impossible for God to die. And so John is combating the error of those who said that when Jesus went to the cross, he was just the ordinary Jesus in his humanity, but it was not the Lord Jesus Christ in both his humanity and his deity. You remember when the Lord Jesus was on the cross after he dismissed his spirit? You remember what the Roman centurion who observed all of those events that day said? He said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And so John is reminding his readers of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that the crucifixion of Jesus is a testimony to the way of salvation. It's by water and the blood. Our Savior suffered a horrible death. He suffered a bloody death. A gory death. It's not pleasant for us to dwell upon it, to think about it, but we must, because it is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find our forgiveness. The Bible says that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But if we walk in the light as He, Jesus, is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Our sin against a holy God is so great that only the blood that Jesus shed on the cross can take it away. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is the testimony that John gives. We have the testimony of the crucifixion of the Son of God. We have the testimony of the baptism of the Son of God. Then there's a third testimony. Again in verses 6, 7, and 8, it is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. Look again in verse 6. "And this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement." And so there is the testimony. There is the witness of the Holy Spirit of God. How do we know that we know we're saved? How do you know? How can we know? The Word of God is quite clear. We can know that we're saved because of the testimony of the Spirit of God. You say, well, Pastor, what is the testimony of the Spirit? What do you mean when you say the witness or the testimony of the Spirit? Now, don't miss this, okay? Just kind of tune in. Be sure you don't miss this. Because there's so much misunderstanding about what the witness of the Spirit really is. You see, some think that the witness of the Spirit is some kind of emotional sensation that you have. Some kind of feeling. Maybe goosebumps up and down your spine, or liver shivers or something like that. It's when you feel a warm glow all over. Well, I want to say to you that emotions are very, very fickle. Don't depend on emotions. Emotions are like a roller coaster. I mean, you may be sky high today, and tomorrow you may be down in the very pit of despair. So when the Bible speaks of the witness of the Holy Spirit of God, it is not a reference to emotions. Not only are emotions fickle, but emotions can be deceiving. I mean, Satan may give you a feeling to make you think you're saved so that you won't be saved. We need to be discerning. You say, well, Pastor, if it's not emotions, what is it? Explain it for us. I'm not sure I can. I'm not sure I can explain to you what the witness, what the testimony of the Holy Spirit is, but when you experience the witness of the Spirit in your spirit, you know what I'm talking about. You know. In essence, it is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you in your human spirit that you do belong to God. That is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Paul put it this way to the Roman Christians. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He put it this way when he wrote the Galatian Christians. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. And so we have the witness of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God testifies with us in our human spirit that we are in fact a son of God or a daughter of God. Now, nobody can talk you into that. And if you have it, the devil himself can't talk you out of it. It is the certainty of eternal life. Now, John says here, there are three that testify. We've seen the water, which is a reference to the baptism, the blood, which is a reference to the crucifixion, the Spirit of God, which is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit of God, testifying in our human spirit that we belong to God. Now, let me just give you two more. There's a fourth one. The fourth testimony is the testimony within our hearts. We have within our hearts the testimony of God. And we see this in the first part of verse 10. So look now, please, in verse 10. John writes there, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Now, do you see that phrase? In his heart. You say, well, what about the witness of the Spirit in his heart? Are they not the same? I think they're very similar. I think they're related. But I really believe there's a difference between the testimony of the Spirit in our human spirit and the testimony in our heart. You know, we sing a song sometimes. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. It is a heartfelt testimony. You have the reality of the Lord Jesus within your life. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just Christ within, in your heart.
last week, Molly Cherry brought me a cheesecake. You know, she's probably the number one cheesecake maker on the planet. She knows I like cheesecake, so every now and again, she brings me a cheesecake. I hate to confess it, but my dog, Dixie the Baptist Wonder Dog, got on the table and ate the last two pieces. And had a rough time at our house last week. Dixie had to stay outside for a few days in punishment. But anyway, she brought me a cheesecake. I enjoyed that, which I could. Well, let's just say I've just had a big piece of cheesecake, and I'm just sort of sitting back, scratching my stomach and licking my lips. And I offer John West a piece of cheesecake. And John says, "I don't believe there's any such thing as cheesecake." Now, that's what an atheist would say. Now, let's say I offer a piece to Cliff Knight. Cliff says, "I'm not sure there is any such thing as cheesecake, but if cheesecake does exist, we cannot know it." He's agnostic about cheesecake. I'm still licking my lips, rubbing my stomach, because it's within me. I tell you the truth, folks. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And a Christian with an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ is never, no, never at the mercy of an atheist or an agnostic with an argument. So we have the testimony within our hearts. That's what John says in chapter 5, verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Do you have the testimony in your heart that Jesus lives? I see some of you nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. Well, there's the testimony of his baptism and his crucifixion. There's the testimony of the Spirit of God. There's the testimony within our hearts. Now, there's a fifth testimony found in verses 9 through 12. It is that we have the testimony of God the Father. This is so very important. That we have the testimony of God the Father. Now look in verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Now, God has testified that Jesus is His Son. And God's testimony is true. Look in verse 10 again. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. But watch this. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. Now think about this. You could give a testimony, and hopefully it would be a true testimony. But you have the capacity to give a false testimony. God, on the other hand, always gives a true testimony. If that is the case, then why is it that people do not accept the testimony of God the Father about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something to think about. Because God's testimony is true. Yeah, some say, "Well, I don't have faith." No, you do have faith. All of us have faith. When you got up this morning, you brushed your teeth. You had faith that inside that toothpaste tube was toothpaste and not some kind of poison. You got in your automobile to drive to this Lakeview Baptist Church campus. You had faith that you're going to make it safely, that people are going to drive on the right side of the road and you're not going to have a head-on collision, that you just had faith in your fellow man. You go to a restaurant, you order a meal, you never see the cook, you don't know what's going on back there, you don't know what he's putting in your food. But you have faith that you're not going to be poisoned. Now, sometimes people do get food poisoning when they have a restaurant meal. It's not right to say that, well, I just don't have faith. All of us are people of faith. And we're to have faith in the testimony which God has given about His Son, because the testimony of God is true. Now, what is the testimony? Well, let's say it together. It's verse 11 and 12. Would you say it with me? And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, God says there are just two classes of people. Not the lower class, the middle class, and the upper class. God just says there are two classes of people. The saved and the lost. Those who have the Son and those who do not have the Son. This is the testimony. Eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not found anywhere else. Jesus is God's one and only way of salvation. You think about this. If God has another way for sinners to be forgiven and to be reconciled to Himself besides the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, if God has plan B or plan C or some other way in which we can be reconciled to God, then what God the Father did to God the Son on the cross is unspeakably cruel. But there's only one way. There's only one answer. There's only one door to heaven, and it's found through the cross of Jesus. He who has the Son has life. You have eternal life. And notice verse 11 says that God gives us eternal life. You see, there are some who think, well, I'm just not quite good enough. I haven't certainly made myself worthy enough to follow God. But salvation is a gift. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. Salvation is a gift for the guilty. And the Scripture says God gives us eternal life in His Son. And those of us who have the Son of God, we have eternal life. And those who do not have the Son of God, it doesn't matter how sophisticated you are. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. It doesn't matter how attractive you are. It doesn't matter how popular you are. It doesn't matter how powerful you are or how famous you are. If you don't have the Son of God, you do not have life. Your only hope is Jesus. 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 You can have eternal life. You ever wonder why people who don't know God and don't know Jesus and don't trust in the Lord Jesus stay away from Jesus? You ever wonder about that? I do. I think there are at least three reasons. Number one is ignorance. By ignorance, I don't mean they have a low IQ. I just simply mean by ignorance that they've never heard the gospel. Now, according to the latest figures that I've seen, there are about 1,300,000,000 people on this planet who've never heard the gospel. They're in spiritual darkness because of ignorance. They do not know. Now, no one of us in this room can plead ignorance. You've heard enough gospel in the last 30 minutes to get you into heaven. So why do people stay away from God? I think a second reason is there's a moral problem. By a moral problem, I simply mean they know that coming to Jesus Christ will call for a transformation of their lifestyle. The way they spend their money, the way they socialize, or the way they relate to family members, or don't relate to them. Some area will have to change. They're unwilling to make that change. Then I believe the third reason is pride. Just an unwillingness to humble yourself before the cross of Christ and say, I really am guilty and I really am unable to make myself right before a holy God. I think you're going to find everybody in one of those three categories right there. The Scripture's clear. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. But John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. I know I'm going to heaven. That's not an arrogant thing for me to say. Because my hope of heaven is not based on who I am or what I've done. My hope of heaven is based 100% on who Jesus is and what He did in the cross and my faith and trust in Him. And if there's any praise, it goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to this guilty sinner who would never be able to save himself. There was once a man who had a son that he loved very much. And the little boy had everything that money could buy, as well as the love of his father. The little boy grew into a young man. He joined the army. Soon the nation was at war, and he was sent overseas to fight in a war. The day that every parent of a child in combat fears came to pass, the news came that this father's son had been killed in action. The father grieved greatly because he loved his son so very, very much. Some time passed. Another young man came to see this father. He was a buddy in the military with his son, and he said to the father, he said, I have a gift for you. He said, I painted this portrait of your son. And he gave it to him. And the father was overjoyed because this budding young artist in the military had captured the very essence of his son. Some years passed, the father died. The estate was to be auctioned off because this father was a very wealthy man and he had very many paintings from the old masters. The auction came. The auctioneer held up the first painting. It was the painting of the man's son. Those who had come to bid for the old master's paintings were not impressed, and they said, "We don't want this painting. We just want to get on with the real paintings." And the auctioneer said, "Well, I must have a bid for this painting." And finally, the gardener of the estate said, "I'll give $10." The auctioneer said, I have a bid for $10. He'll give me 20. He'll give me 20. And nobody would bid except this gardener who bid $10. The people continued to grumble. They said, we don't want this primitive painting. We want to see the old masters. We want to bid on the real stuff. The auctioneer said, sold to the old man for $10. The crowd waited with anticipation to see the old masters and begin to bid on them. And instead, they heard the auctioneer say, the sale is over. The father made a stipulation in his will that whoever took the son would get the whole collection. Dear friend, when you take Jesus, when you trust Jesus, when you receive Jesus, you get all there is. Do you trust Him? God is so good. God is good. He withholds nothing from His people. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I cannot understand how someone could hear the gospel again and again and again and harden his or her heart and say, no, not today. Do you have Jesus? And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He is under the wrath of God, condemned already. But I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. I tell you, I'd rather know that I had eternal life than to own all the gold in Fort Knox. The most valuable possession that a man or a woman or a young person can have is the Son of God. You can be saved today and be sure of your salvation. Let's bow and pray. Father.